if there is, and I was talking to Felipe right before coming in the sanctuary. Pastor Felipe and I are in such agreement. So much of the Christian faith boils down to this. Surrender to the Spirit. Just a life surrendered to the Holy Spirit where you really are submitting, and it's a daily walk with the Holy Spirit. It's this constant communication, living just submitted to Him, in submission, allowing the Holy Spirit to take hold and guide, direct, and move. And when we are connected with the Holy Spirit, and in Christ, if we're in Christ, then Christ is in us, and it is the Spirit of Christ in us, it is the Holy Spirit in us, there is such freedom then. In fact, Augustine of Hippo would say, love God and do what you want. Really? I can do what I want? Yeah. If that's predicated always by loving God. Because if you love God, but if everything you do is all about love for God, then basically you can pretty much do what you want. How does that work? Because everything you want, you're motivated by His love. So the very things I want is to do things that are loving, that will glorify Him, that will exalt Him. And so there's freedom as opposed to trying to stick with these guidelines and these rituals, and if I can just memorize and then you can see the rigidity of this legalism, and it's this constraining, almost bondage-like life. And sadly, some people slide into this. And see, that was what was underneath so much of the letter written to the Hebrew Christians, was they were sliding back into this morphed Christianity, Judaism, where it was becoming very legalistic. And instead, if we will surrender to the Spirit, walk with the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, and just, what did Jesus say? Somebody asked Him, what's the greatest command? And He grabbed two different ones from the Old Testament, from two different places, two different books, brought them together and said, love God with all your heart, strength, mind, soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And He said, all the commandments get boiled down to these. So it's just loving God, loving neighbor, walking with the Spirit. Oh, if you can just trust me, there is such freedom then in this. Love God. Do what you want. So, as we get into this text in chapter 13, underneath it is this idea of just life lived in the Spirit. So, point two in your sermon notes, you got a lot of blanks today. I'm going to make you do a lot of writing, huh? First blank is love. So it's just love in action. So as we read then that scripture verse, first part then, chapter 13, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Keep on loving one another as family. Hey, we do that well here at Elam, honestly. We do. But I kind of see God's call to love in a design of concentric circles. You know what a concentric circle is? It's kind of like a circle here, small circle, then a bigger circle outside, then a bigger circle, then a bigger circle. So at the core of all our love, it's God. He's at the core. But then as you, the next concentric circle out, it's family. I mean, we are called. You can't love then out here without loving the family. In fact, Paul wrote in his first epistle to Timothy, and he said, if anyone does not provide for their own family, and especially their immediate family, they're worse than an unbeliever. They've denied the faith. So in God's economy, you cannot love God and love others, but you're neglectful of your family. So love God, that's core. Next concentric circle out, you love your family. But then as you keep going out, And you're loving those in the community, those your friends, extended family. But then God wants to take it even out into the outer margins of loving strangers. So right here, we read that he says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. What does it mean by showing hospitality to strangers? It's basically taking care of those needs. Back then, taking care of a stranger, showing hospitality to a stranger, literally was somebody who kind of wandered into the city, and you would bring them into your home and give them something to eat and give them shelter. Okay, a word of caution. In this generation and in our context, we're supposed to love, but I say love wisely too. There's many wonderful Christian organizations, and the Christian body of Christ, all right, has gotten well-developed to where, for example, the ones who are in need of shelter and food and clothes in our community, oftentimes we're thinking of the homeless, well, Christian care ministers to them so much better than I could as an individual. Plus, there's all kinds of reasons why I'd be a little skittish to invite a homeless person in and, here, let me just, why don't you sleep in the bedroom next to my daughter? Huh. But no, if we who are tied in well with Christian care can be tied in well with them. And so what our call is to support those ministries who are doing that. But maybe there are some ways that we can show hospitality to strangers. And I'm sure, and I know there's all kinds of examples out there by somebody who has ran out of gas, or somebody that you find out is in need and is struggling, helping them out. But the call is this outward focus to extend that love and just keep loving out. And so it is love in action, the first thing we see here. Next thing is, point three, a life of purity. Because he's talking about sex and money here. And sex and money are some of the most powerful forces. Talk to anybody in advertising. When you're going to create a commercial, if you really want to grab their attention, what do you use? Sexual images, money, sex and money. Some of the most powerful forces could be for good. In God's way, it's very good. But the standard here, and you can read then where I'm talking about, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. And so the biblical standard is faithfulness in heterosexual marriage and celibacy and singleness. So sex is only allowed in God's system in the confines of marriage, a marriage between a man and a woman. Anything that is sexual activity outside of that context is considered sin. All right. And that said, we got a lot of problems in our culture. And there is a lot of sexual immorality and a lot of adultery going on. And when I say that this comes back to a life of purity, some people will argue, well, what does it matter? I mean, I'm not hurting anyone if I'm doing this or that. Well, there's a lot of things that's wrong with that statement. But what God wants is a pure heart for us. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And then there was this call in Psalm 51, a call for purity, a crying out, create in me a pure heart, O God. And so it's this pure heart that God's after. And this is a theme that has been a constant throughout the book of Hebrews, is this call for holiness. In fact, the chapter before, the writer to Hebrews says, and be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so I pointed that out last sermon and said, the importance of this holiness and this purity of heart cannot be understated. And so there are certain things that can mar the holiness, that can stain the holiness, and that can really work a toxicity, a poison into my system. And when it comes to sex and greed, those two are such powerful forces to mess with that purity, to stain it. And so there is constantly throughout the Scriptures a call for this purity of heart. Mark Drake and I had breakfast the other day, and we were talking about his daughter, bless her heart, she and her new husband are going off to Africa, hopefully leaving in January, he said, and they're going to go spend a 2-year commitment to go and be missionaries in a place in Africa so that they can combat sexual trafficking. Wow. Wow. I mean, what are they, about 25 years old? What a commitment. And Mark, of course, is the dad of a daughter who's going off. And he looked at me and he said, you know, if these people are so heartless, so cold, that they would enslave. I mean, this really is a business of slavery. And then allow these horrendous acts against these people. What do you think they do to somebody who's taken their business away from them? But bless his heart, Mark's just like, but I believe there's no safer place for my daughter to be than right in the middle of God's will. Do I understand there's risk there? Yes. Does she need to be wise? Yes. But she goes with my blessing. And that says a lot about the daughter, but a lot about the dad, right? All right, because we were talking, Mark and I, about sex trafficking, I mean, sex is this powerful force, but when it works evil in somebody's heart, it can get so out of control that it enslaves. And it can either enslave me because now I am subjected to this sin, and sometimes when it gets to an addictive level, and too often sex can get to that addictive level, and especially in those perverse ways, that it just becomes awful. And at its vilest, it enslaves, and there is a whole industry out there where people are enslaved in sex trafficking, and it's awful. But then you've got greed, and in the same way, at its vilest, when greed is so far out of hand, you've got sweatshops, which are the same thing, people being enslaved to be able to produce so that somebody can make more money and create a product for less money, right? So sex and greed, when they get out of hand, it can be so awful. And so my appeal to you on this issue is, don't even give it an inch. Because when you give it an inch, you are giving our enemy the opportunity to grab hold of. And when we give him an inch, trust me, oh, he wants to take a mile. And Steve Haynes is fond of quoting, it's a famous quote, that the devil, if you give an opportunity, he will take you way farther than you ever planned to go. And it will cost you way more than you will ever have wanted to spend. And you will become something that is way worse than you ever could have imagined. Don't give him an inch. And so this is a call to purity, the pure life. Watch especially these areas, sex and greed. And as you examine your heart, if you see that there is anything that goes against, now I'm thinking of, I think it's Psalm 139, 24 and 25, examine me, God. And if you see any way that is contrary to you, oh, Lord God, do a work in me of cleansing, of healing. And there is God's promise that if we confess our sins, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. God, cleanse my heart if there's greed. Cleanse my heart if there's any kind of sexual perversion. Lord, create in me a pure heart. This is the call, and this leads us to holiness. Point 4, grace not ceremony. Grace, not ceremony. And he says, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace and not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat. What's he talking about? See, again, there were in the Hebrew community of Hebrew Christians, people were going back, and all of a sudden, the whole Christian message and doctrine was being perverted by all this ceremonialism and ritualistic and legalistic kinds of teachings, strange teachings. And it's this warning again and again throughout Hebrews about this. But in our context today, we need to understand, will I establish my position before God on grace, or is my position before God established on the observance of certain rituals? Do you know what I mean? It's the kind of faith, the kind of religion, where it's a superficial, it's all about the externals, and it's about jumping through the hoops, it's about going through the motions, but there is something just disjointed. The click isn't there on the inside. Versus establishing a position before God by grace. So I stand before you, God, simply by grace. What is grace? It is His unmerited favor. I don't stand before you based on my own merits because I've done all these wonderful things, supposedly, God. In fact, all my righteous acts are filthy rags. I understand that, God. And so I stand before you on the merits of Christ alone, who died for me. And because of His blood, He has sanctified me. And that's it, God. That's all I got. And that's all I need. And that's His response. That's all you need is Christ. In Christ alone, we sing about that. Christ is sufficient. And so, standing in grace, like I was saying at the beginning of the sermon, there's freedom and peace. But when you allow the kind of ritualistic kind of faith or religion to morph what is supposed to be this religion and faith based on grace, it creates a bondage and anxiety. Choose grace. Choose grace. And then grow in grace. I've been getting so many miles out of this verse. I've memorized it. I love it. 2 Timothy 2:1. Paul says to Timothy, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I love it. That's the call. Be strong in that grace. Strong in the grace. And stand in freedom. Stand in grace. Stand in freedom. And then point five, bearing disgrace. And there's this call that we should, alongside Jesus, be willing to bear disgrace. This is the memory verse for this month. And so Jesus suffered also outside the city gate to make the people holy through His own blood. Let us then go to Him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that He bore. What's that mean? Just like Jesus. And He even refers to it in this text here. You know, He talks about in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant system, the high priest carries the blood of the animals, carries the blood of the animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. But then the bodies of these slain animals are burned outside the camp, and there's this whole process of how they're taken out there, and the person that comes back has to ceremonially wash because he touched these carcasses and everything. But He says, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through His own blood. Let us then go to Him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that He bore. That's what I was telling the kids too. We do it as adults. The normal thing is to try and surround yourself with people who make you look good, and to not ruffle the feathers, not shake the water, rock the boat when it comes to the popular crowd and what's the norm. But Jesus calls us outside to bear the disgrace, to go out to those outer circles and the concentric circles, taking the love of Christ, and even to the lost, the lonely, the least of these. I've got quite a bit of experience there as a missionary. You know, the work I did in Latin America, I mean in Colombia, working with orphans, and in Mexico, working with the poor, in Costa Rica, going into shanty towns, and with a microfinance organization, and helping, instead of handing out fish, teaching people how to fish, teaching people how to start small businesses and things like that. Went to Russia and smuggled Bibles. That was cool. I mean, going out there, taking risks to be able to bring the love of God. And I don't say it to brag. I'm saying, okay, this is coming from a lot of experience. Here's my advice. It is to take the risks for Jesus, to be bold, and to not allow the fear to paralyze you and hold you back from doing what God wants you to do. Kind of like Mark Drake says about his daughter, there is no safer place to be than right in the middle of God's will. And so where might God be calling you? Is he calling you like he's calling his daughter Anna? To go do something as radical as getting involved in ministry to combat sexual trafficking? And trust me, you don't have to go to Africa. From what I understand, the I-80 is just a corridor for sex traffickers heading into Chicago. You don't have to go overseas to do this kind of ministry. But where is it that God is calling you to go outside the camp to get radical? Just push fear aside and be bold for Jesus. Now be wise about it. You do need to be wise. But then also to bear the disgrace that he bore. I'll never forget in Moscow, when I was in a church in Moscow. And this was back in 1988, before Perestroika, which really is a joke anyway, if you ask anybody from Russia or the Soviet nations. And there was, in the communist community, such persecution and such pressure against and oppression against Christians. And I sat in a church and I watched people going forward to be baptized, knowing that, and they knew, and they told us, yeah, there's communist spies here, KGB spies, and we know it. And so those of us who are Christians basically were marked, and what we're giving up is any kind of possibility with a party job, the Communist Party. And so basically we will be maligned, and we will be kind of put down. I watched people willingly go forward in baptizing, giving their lives to Christ, but willing to bear the disgrace, willing in their confession, boldly confessing Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. That marked me. And I constantly, when I think about that, I ask myself, is my witness as bold as that? In my witness to Christ, am I willing to suffer, what, risk, loss of popularity, loss of acceptance, loss of what? And so, what is it for us, and what is it might be that Christ is calling you to in bearing disgrace for him? Point six. He starts talking about what I put as acceptable sacrifices. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name or openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for which with such sacrifices God is pleased. Yes, these are sacrifices. Sacrifice is the same word for offering. And so it is a sacrifice of praise. An offering of praise. So Psalm 34:1 says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. It's always this offering, this sacrifice of praise. But then it is confessing His name, like those people in Moscow were doing, going forward, confessing His name, even though the risk was great. And then He says, and don't forget to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And so sacrifice also is sharing with others, and we will share to the point of sacrifice. I remember sitting down with a financial advisor one time and just saying, you know what, some of these financial struggles you're having could be completely solved if you just stopped tithing and giving these offerings. Yeah? Okay. Some other subject, all right? Because there's no compromise here. I mean, some of the struggles, some of the strains, that we have as a family and trying to make ends meet financially, they could all be solved. We could stop giving to the missionary families that we give to. Or it's not Compassion International, but Food for the Hungry or some other organization that we give to help some girl in Guatemala. Yeah, but we could stop giving to the church. I mean, come on. And that same financial advisor said, you're the pastor. I mean, you don't have to tithe. No, change the subject. No compromise here. We're called to give sacrificially. You give till it hurts. So when you give, and it's sharing with others, what is God calling you to do now, and especially in the holiday season? Are there families you know of that aren't going to have a happy holiday this year because they're struggling with hard times? Could you maybe sacrifice something? Those of us who already have everything, could we maybe suggest to family, you know what, instead of giving me a gift, the Covenant Church has this cool website where, just go there and whatever you are going to give to me, just kind of in my honor, just give a gift to feed the hungry overseas. Why don't you do that? Why not? Like I need another tie? Yeah. Okay. Point 7. And He tells us that we need to respect our leaders. Respect our leaders. And this is one that's a sensitive issue for God and throughout the Bible. And He's always calling us to respect our leaders. Children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Right? Wives, submit to your husbands. Ooh, in our culture, that doesn't go down very well, does it? And all throughout the Bible, I mean, pray for those who are in government and politics. We're supposed to respect them. In fact, in the Old Testament, when Miriam and Aaron were disrespectful to Moses, ooh, wow. God got involved. Bam! Miriam is struck with leprosy head to toe. God has a problem when you're disrespectful to legitimate leaders, all right? Let me qualify it there, too. It's not a call to respect those who are not good leaders, who are abusive or are ungodly. But I love His advice. He says, make it a joy for them. Who are your leaders? Parents? Houses, at work. Think of this too. Politics today, man, how we slander our political leaders. Man, how we slam them. What if you set it your goal to make it a joy for them? Whoever those are who are leading you, make it a joy for them. So be respectful. Be honest. I'm thinking maybe a work situation here, too. Show integrity. Show up on time. Have a good attitude. Make it a joy for them. That should be our attitude towards leaders. And then He concludes with a benediction. And that's how I'm going to conclude my message today, is just reading that benediction because it's wonderful. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may He equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.